May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in God's sight. Amen. We all like stories. And I do wonder whether the church down the centuries has made a mistake in creating theological formulations rather than telling the stories of Jesus. At the closing service for Temple Cowley, one of the hymns we sang in order to remember their children's work over many years was that old hymn, "Tell Me the Stories of Jesus." Don't sing it very often. Don't think it's in our book. I looked it up and I couldn't find it. Not very good at the alphabet, though. The language of that hymn is a bit dated, but linking the stories of Jesus' life to ourselves is actually very effective. "First let me hear how the children stood round his knee, and I shall fancy his blessing resting on me. Into the city I'd follow the children's band, waving a branch of the palm tree high in my hand. One of his heralds, yes, I would sing, loudest hosannas, Jesus is king." And there we are, all part of the action. Jesus was more like the hymn writer than the theologians. In the tradition of the Jewish teachers, Jesus told stories, parables, we heard one, using everyday life to talk about God. Farmers, shepherds, masters and servants, vineyard workers, village life, weddings. Much of it's very different from our own, but nevertheless, you get the message. And we do get the message from the stories. And Jesus encouraged those who had ears to hear to find that message within the story. And some of the explanations that we get about the parables are very possibly later reflections rather than Jesus telling people what to think. So parables are more than just sermon illustrations. Jesus invites us to become part of the action, to get inside that worldview of the parable, and to look at things from that perspective. One commentator says that parables are like works of art. We respond to them rather than explaining them. And again, that's a bit like that children's hymn, I think, where it's inviting us to respond rather than to explain. To respond and to use our imagination. And sometimes people bring the two together, a work of art and a parable, interpreting the parable through the art. And that's part of what we're going to do today, through those images that we saw. And also think of a few other interpretations which are not linked up to pictures. So as I say, we're going to look at one or two different interpretations, some more unexpected than others perhaps, because with the very familiar parables we have our own sort of interpretations, perhaps a bit fixed from a long time, and it's sometimes good to look again and to look at different ways of looking. And so let's begin with those images that we saw earlier and what the artist says about them. The first one, please, Phyllis. And then the next one. They do repeat later on, is that? Pardon? I think we're okay anyway, don't worry. This is the next one, yeah. Sorry, folks. The master asks, I'm upsetting myself. The artist asks us, what comes to mind with this parable? He says, "I see a two-sided relief." That's a sculpture relief. The first side depicts the parable as Jesus tells it in Matthew's Gospel. A harsh master commanding slaves to help him in his usury. And rather than work himself, he lives off the labour of others. And here he is, invest this money for me, and I'll go away and do something else. And the soldier on the left-hand side there in the background, to the left, to the left if you're in the picture, reminds us that all of this and the context of this parable is happening in a country which is occupied by the Roman Empire. And the two slaves have invested the money shown in the bags. Thank you. Here we go. Lots and lots of money. Lots and lots of money. I've started watching a quiz show that's called Impossible. And if you win the money, there's a whole £10,000 worth of pound coins that sort of scatter down. And people do seem to manage to win as well. So money in lots of bags. The slaves have done well. And the two slaves are shown bringing back the profit they have made. Next slide, thank you. Let's say we saw this before. Hugging the bags of money. Obedient slaves, more money. But the third slave has buried his. And he's shown sitting over the place where the money lies. Thank you. And he is condemned for his caution. So that's the first side of the relief, and that's the parable as we hear it in the Gospels. But the artist continues by saying, the second side shows what could happen if God's kingdom was actually lived out. The master returns to collect the profit from the slaves. Two of them make him more money, but the third one makes none. However, when the accounts are called, the third slave dares to challenge both his master's harshness and the fairness of the system. Next one, please. So very accusing. Rather than being the passive one, he is the one who is challenging. And he risks his life by challenging. We've got the swords of the soldiers raised. Next slide, please. Everyone is shocked. You can't do that. The third slave is very brave, and the whole system is exposed. Next slide, please. I've just done it. And just the final one. Money, money, money makes the world go round, as it were. Thank you. Thanks, Phyllis, or I muddled at the beginning. That's a modern political interpretation of the parable, as it were, or perhaps an extrapolation, the artist using his imagination. And we might not find that comfortable. But Jesus often challenged the rich and the powerful. We can think of sayings like, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom. When we think of the way he turned the money changers out of the temple courtyard because what they were doing was not appropriate in that place. The picture in the parable that Jesus tells of the rich master is unflattering. He is harsh. He reaps where he did not sow. Excuse me. He reaps where he did not sow, and the servants are afraid to cross him. Not in the artist's interpretation, but in the parable as we have it. And it's difficult to see in that picture of the master God. It's difficult to see him as representing God. And so that's why some modern interpreters, like McCullough, see in the parable of the talents that rather than speaking about God, Jesus is warning the rich and attacking a corrupt system. Verse 29, for all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. Not a threat to those who have nothing, but a statement, as it were, of how things are. And in this interpretation, the third servant is seen as positive. The other two collude with the master, but he is a whistleblower, refusing to go along with this. That's all of what the artist is indicating in those pictures. A more political, as it were, interpretation, but worth thinking about. In the service sheets, I've used a little bit of clip art. Well done, and a handful of money. It's true to the parable, but I also intended it to be a bit provocative. He's well done, just about money. A while ago, I read a light-hearted version of our parable with a modern twist. The slave with the 5 talents invests them in retail, in shops. A good idea, he thinks. But, oh dear, more and more people are buying online. And when the master comes home, the shops have gone broke. The slave with the 2 talents invests them in an investment bank. Can't go wrong with that. These city people know what they're up to. Unfortunately, there has been shady dealing, and by the time the master comes home, the bank has collapsed. The last slave, given only 1 talent, changes it into gold coins, which he buries in the ground. When the master comes back, gold has gone up in value. Well, he said, you were very conservative, and the profit's not much, but at least you've not lost everything. Perhaps that's how Jesus would have told the parable in today's climate. I have to say, I'm not quite sure what the moral of that would be. Perhaps not to see the parable as a justification of capitalism. Perhaps to warn us about how we use money and to think about that. And how we think about its importance. Not for its own sake, to be gambled and to be multiplied, but as something which can serve the kingdom. Well, these interpretations have been rather literal, but there might be other more subtle ones. Perhaps Jesus was taking a dig at the rich, but also hoping that people would look deeper and think about their own attitudes and their own faith. This section of Matthew is all about the day of the Lord. We heard that mentioned in the Thessalonians reading. The day when all would be judged. And for the early believers, the people for whom Matthew was writing, this meant the return of Jesus. When would it happen? What would it be like? What would it mean for the church? And so Matthew draws together Jesus' words, like, about that day and the hour no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. And we have in that section of the Gospel the parable of the wise and the foolish bridesmaids. Some are ready for the return of the groom and some are not. And then there's the parable of the sheep and the goats. People are judged on how they have treated the poor and the outcast. And then there is today's parable of the talents. And all of them direct the hearer's attention to faithful service, being ready and being willing to take risks. Our passage from Paul's letter to the Thessalonians has a similar message. True followers of Christ live in the light and are ready for his coming. 2 of the servants in the parable took that message seriously and were faithful and ready for the master's return. But not the third one, in a, as it were, more traditional interpretation. What was wrong with his behavior? He didn't cheat or steal, His fault was caution, prudence, perhaps. And after all, with a glance at our church treasurer, that's a quality we look for in people who are looking after our finances. But prudence and wariness can become self-protection and inhibition that turns to fear. And the servant ends up refusing to take any risk in case he gets it wrong. But following Christ demands risk, the risk of rejection, even persecution in some times and places, the risk of the step of faith. For us as a church, there's a risk as we look to the future and we try to serve the community around. We've recently taken a risk, a step of faith, in deciding to go forward with rebuilding the back rooms. That was a financial risk. But in outreach, there's also the risk of rejection, of failure. We step out in faith. And on a personal level, the interpretation that we're probably most familiar with, the parable as an encouragement to use our talents, our gifts, spiritual and practical, for the sake of the kingdom. And a warning that if we do not, we may lose them. The commentator says it's routine for Christians to excuse themselves by protesting that their gifts are too modest to be significant. The parable insists that gifts are precious and are to be exploited to the full. Parables are like works of art. We respond to them rather than explaining them. We've just had a few responses to our parable of the talents from various commentators. I'll leave you to think about it, to think about them, and to make your own response. Amen.